Please, this morning, as we turn to the book of Matthew, please, in Matthew chapter 26, the book of Matthew chapter 26. I'd like to begin reading from about verse 6 of this chapter. I'd like to title the message this morning, The Alabaster Box. The Lord laid this on my heart a few weeks ago, and I was going to preach it last Sunday, and we preached the message from James on pure religion. I want you to notice with me as we come here, this story that we're going to read about speaks of passion and devotion, worship and sacrifice. We find that the disciples are gathered together in this setting and in the house of Simon, and Lazarus is there, and we find Mary, I believe, of Bethany comes in to worship. You'll notice with me that as we began reading from verse 6, our text says here, Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, and he sat as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. In verse 13, he says, Verily I say unto you, that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Now, Father, we thank You this morning for the Word of God. We thank You, dear Lord, this morning that You've allowed us to assemble together here with people of like precious faith. And Lord, that You've allowed us to come and sing the songs of Zion, to fellowship with one another. You've allowed us to get on our knees and pray together already this morning as a church. And Father, we thank You for that time and that privilege this day that You've given us. Now, Lord, we ask this morning Your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Thy Scripture. God, help us to come to these verses and this text and not read this as some other book out of the library. But, Lord, help us to see the richness that is here in this story that You've given to us that is still being talked about nearly 2,000 years later. Lord, we ask now that You meet with us, be with us, Lord, fill us with Thy Holy Spirit, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. Now, notice with me as we come back here to verse 6 in this text, and I'm always impressed with faith, stories of faith, whether I read them in the Bible or see them from individuals that I know. And we truly, in this passage that we've just read, we have a story of a woman who had much faith and love and devotion and sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we were to begin this passage, let me just back up just a few verses. And I want you to notice the occasion in which this gift was given by this woman. You'll notice with me that as we began reading in verse 1... Now I want you to see here that this is just a few days before the Lord would die. And you'll find that this is just right before He meets for the last time with His disciples. This is before that He goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane and then He meets with His disciples and goes to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And this is here we find the religious leaders of His day desiring to conspire against Him, to kill Him. As we begin in verse 1, it says, And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, He said unto His disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill Him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now this is the occasion and setting whereby we find this story of the alabaster box, or Mary of Bethany. And as we begin now in verse 6, I want you to notice that he says, "And now when Jesus was in Bethany," notice, "in the house of Simon the leper." Now, we find here that Bethany was a small village that was near Jerusalem. We find that Simon, this is probably a leper who was healed by the Lord. But I want you to notice with me that I want you to hold on to here, to this passage, and I want you to turn with me to John chapter 11. And as we come to the Gospels, we find that in Matthew and Mark and John, the same story is told. All three of these mention this story. Let's go to John chapter 11. Now, I believe personally that the woman that comes with the alabaster box is Mary of Bethany. I wouldn't argue with you about that, but I believe that that's who this text is talking about. Now notice with me as we come to John chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1, just going to take a few verses from this chapter and then go to chapter 12. And again, my first point this morning is the occasion of this gift that is given in worship. We find that in verse 1, he says in chapter 11, he said, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Notice with me as we come to chapter 12 again, this time reading in verse 1. We find that Mary is mentioned at least three times in the Scripture at the feet of Jesus Christ. We find that in verse 1, he said, Now then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And he said in verse 2, "And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. And Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with her." And he says here, "And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pences and given to the poor?'" And of course, he finished the story as he did in Matthew. So I believe that when we read in Matthew, we're talking about Mary of Bethany that anointed the Lord Jesus Christ, that anointed his head and his feet. Now I want you to back up with me to John chapter 10, and let's read just a few verses. Luke chapter 10, and let's read just a few verses to lay a foundation as far as the occasion here that we're talking about. Now, there is another occasion where a woman anoints the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will be, if you're taking notes this morning, in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And she is a sinful woman out of the city, and there's an indication there also that could also be Mary as well. Most believe that it was not, but there's still that indications that that is the same woman. Now notice with me as we come to Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to be reading from verse 38 in this chapter. And again, I'm just trying to establish the fact that we find Mary a number of times worshiping the Lord and at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now as we come here to Luke chapter 10, he begins in verse 38, and he said, "Now it came to pass that as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, doth thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not rather be taken away from her.'" Now the reason I read all of these verses together is that we do find Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, a number of times at the feet of Jesus Christ, worshiping Him and listening to His preaching and teaching of the Word of God and the Kingdom. Now I want you to go back with me, please, to Matthew chapter 26. Now the second thing I want to point out this morning, and we're going to begin reading in verse 7, is the value of the gift that this woman brought. I want you to think about the value of this gift. Now, according to verse 9, what we're going to read here in this passage is that it could have been sold for much. According to Mark chapter 14, verse 3, we did not turn to that passage. The Bible says there that it was very precious. And in the verse that we just read in John chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says that this ointment was very costly. So as we begin reading here, I want you to understand that this was a very valuable gift that this woman had brought to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me as we begin reading in verse 7, he says, "Now there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it," notice they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose," notice, "is this waste?" Now, as we begin looking at this, I want you to notice the words that are mentioned here, because we're going to turn away from this for just a little while. But I want you to notice that the disciples, if we compare Mark and John, we find that Judas Iscariot is the leader of this indignation. I'll say a little bit more about that in just a few moments. But I want you to notice that this is a very valuable gift. Matter of fact, some believe that it would be equivalent to a year's wages. And whatever reason that she kept this ointment for, some believe that she may have been saving it for her wedding day or whatever the case may be. But we find that she not only just brought it in and dabbed a little bit here and there, but she broke the box and anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we find that this is a very costly, very valuable gift that this woman had given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this, we find that the disciples, again, led by Judas Iscariot, according to the other text, we find that in these verses, in verse 8, said, "And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste?" Now they considered to take this ointment and put it on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were considering that it to be a waste. They're saying this could be sold and it could be given to the poor. And then as we read on in this text, I want you to notice that in verse 10, it says, "And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." And then back in verse 9, it says, "For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." So we see as we read these verses that she anointed, I believe, his head and his feet. The fragrance of her worship, whenever she broke the box, she didn't just take it some out and dab it on. She broke the box and she gave everything that she had to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fragrance or the odor filled the entire house of where that she was at. Now I want to tell you something, church. There is a lesson in this story of Mary of Bethany and this alabaster box that you and I need to understand. Now there's about three things under this heading, the value of this gift, that I want to point out to you. First of all, I want you to notice her sacrifice that she gave. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. We will come back to Matthew later. But notice in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. I want to take my time with this, and I want you to notice the importance of this story. We preached last Sunday a message titled Pure Religion. There were certain things that we looked at as far as our worship to God Almighty. But I want you to notice that, first of all, her sacrifice. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, the Bible tells us that we are to present our body as a living sacrifice unto God in Romans chapter 12. David said in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24 that he would not give a sacrifice unto God that did not cost him something. David was offered a field and oxen whereby he could give sacrifice. And he said, I will not take this free. He said, I will not offer unto my God what does not cost me something. We find that as we study the Bible in Genesis chapter 22, the first time that we find the word worship, the first time that we find the word obedience, we find Abraham giving a sacrifice in association with his obedience and his worship. So we find Mary of Bethany coming before the Lord, and she brings everything that she got. She gives her best unto God Almighty. She even broke the box and gave everything that she had unto the Lord. Now notice with me in the book of Ephesians and in chapter 5. You see, many serve God with restrictions and reservations, keeping the best for themselves and giving the Lord what is left over. Many times we want to give the Lord just a little here and there. But we find that this woman, every time we find her, she is at the feet of Jesus Christ, either anointing Him or she's listening to Him teach, listening to the Word of God being taught by the Savior. This is one woman that we find, the only person that I know of that Jesus Christ memorialized. And we're going to see that in just a few moments. But notice with me in Ephesians 5, we find this true about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said in verse 1 of Ephesians 5, says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us, and hath given Himself for us, notice, an offering and a sacrifice to God, notice, for a sweet-smelling Savior. We find that the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave, that it was lifted up unto God as a, in other words, it was fragrance in the throne room of God when Jesus Christ went to the cross and gave Himself as a sacrifice. And the same is true whenever Mary broke the box and anointed the Lord Jesus Christ, the fragrance of that went throughout the entire room. All knew that she had entered the room and she had came to worship the Lord. Turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew in chapter 22 this time. In Matthew chapter 22, many today are like the unprofitable servant of Luke chapter 17 verses 5 through 10. They just do what they have to do and do no more. And we find that Mary went beyond that, the typical duty that we have, and she went far beyond that. Notice in Matthew chapter 22, not only are we considering her sacrifice that she gave and giving all that she had, but let's consider her worship. The word worship is used many times in the Bible. It means to bow before. It means to attribute worth to someone or something. It has to do with adoration, devotion. It has to do with our affections. And we find this subject many times throughout the Scriptures. And notice with me that as we come here to Matthew chapter 22, many of you can quote the verse I'm going to turn to, but I'm going to turn to it anyway and read. I believe it's very important. But I want you to notice that she, again, she's found at the feet of Jesus Christ. She's worshiping Him. I'm saying to you that worship will bring us into the presence of God Almighty. Mary knew how to worship. Notice with me as we come to Matthew chapter 22, and I'm going to be reading from verse 34. We find here in this passage, but when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And it says here in verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And He says in verse 37, and Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. He said, this is the first and great commandment. Then the second, of course, He's talking about loving our neighbors, ourselves, in verse 39. In verse 40, He said, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I want you to notice that they come tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that in this passage, they're asking, said, what is the great commandment? He said in this verse, he said, loving the Lord with all thy heart and thy soul and thy mind. This is what we see when we study the story of the alabaster box. When we study the story of Mary of Bethany, we find a woman that loves the Lord with all of her heart. I want you to notice the Lord memorialized her. He said this, her memory will be spoken every time that the gospel is preached throughout the world. I want you to notice he did not say we're gonna talk about the theologians and the scientists and the professors and the preachers and the musicians. No, he said one little woman that came and worship me, her name will be spoken for the next few thousand years every time that the gospel is preached. Why? Because of her worship. Because of her sacrifice. Because of her heart for God Almighty. Turn with me, please, to the book of John in chapter 4. In the book of John in chapter 4, as we come through the Scriptures, we find many times those who are worshiping the Lord. You see, she enjoyed the presence of Christ. He occupied her heart. Nothing else mattered to her. As she walked in that room that day, the Pharisees and the scribes and so forth, they're conspiring and trying to figure out how that they can kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me as we come to John chapter 4. The woman at the well, the Samaritan, I'll begin reading in verse 23, and notice in these verses. It says in verse 22, rather. He says in verse 22, and you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper, notice he talks about the true worshiper. The Bible in the book of Exodus lays out in chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Four of those commandments has to do with our devotion to God. Six of those commandments has to do with our relationship to our fellow man. The first two commandments speak of, tells us who to worship and how to worship God. Not only are we not to worship false idols and false gods, but the Bible tells us that we're not to worship God in a false way. So we find then that as we come to these verses, there are true worshipers and they are false worshipers of God Almighty. He said in verse 23, he says, and when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, he said, for the Father seeketh us to worship Him. In verse 24, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him, notice, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Notice he said that they that worship Him, they must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our worship must be in alignment and according to the truth of the Word of God. But a worship also must be from the heart. It must be that which is real. Turn them into Revelation chapter 5. And notice here in Revelation chapter 5. We began reading in verse 9. Notice with me in verse 9 of this chapter. You see, her heart was filled with the Lord, an undivided devotion to the Lord. I want you to think about this also as we consider Mary of Bethany. She took her glory and her beauty, which has to do with her hair, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And she submitted her glory and her beauty unto the Savior's feet in humility there that day. It was considered a shame for a Jewish woman to let down her hair in public. And this woman came and let her hair down and she wiped the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with her hair. She submitted all that she had unto the Lord Jesus Christ in humility. Notice in Revelation chapter 5, began reading in verse 9. The reason I'm turning to this passage here is that I want you to understand that in heaven there is the issue of worship. And we need to learn to worship God today, because one day in eternity we will be worshiping Him forever and forever. I want you to understand also that God measures and values everything that we do in reference to Jesus Christ. I meant to read another verse in Matthew 22 a moment ago, but I want you to understand that everything of value is connected with Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's how that God measures everything. Is what we do, is it done for the honor and glory of God? Is it done for His name and for His sake? Everything that we do, again, is measured and valued in reference to Jesus Christ and nothing else. We need to understand that. You know that in one sense of the word that we take on the attributes of what we worship? If we worship the Lord and truly follow Him, we take on the attributes of what we worship. All you got to do is look into the world and look at those that follow Elvis Presley. Been dead for many years. They're those that still try to look like Him, comb their hair like Him. They try to dress like Him. They try to act like Him because they're worshiping that individual. We take on the attributes of what we worship. And we find that as we come to the Scriptures that everything that God values and measures as far as worship is in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. He says in verse 9, and they sung a new song. Now he's talking about the redeemed. He's talking about you and I that are saved. He said in verse 9, and he said, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Notice we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 10, that made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So he lays down the truth. He's saying you're redeemed by the blood, by Christ dying for our sins. He said we are one day going to be kings and priests. Then I want you to notice in verse 11. He said, and I beheld and I heard the voice of angels around about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and 1,000,000, saying with a loud voice, notice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive Him, that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard us saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. In other words, as we read this, we find the scene of heaven and all are worshiping Him. The redeemed are worshiping Him. The 24 elders and the angelic beings, they're all worshiping Him. And they're praising the Lord God. They're praising the Lamb of God that had died for their sins. Don't that make you feel guilty when you grumble and gripe and complain sometimes? When you find that all that's going on in heaven is praise and worship and nothing else. I mean, it's around the clock, praise and worshiping, honoring the Lord, because He says here in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We find that it's continued worship in heaven there in eternity. Turn with me, please, back to the book of Matthew and notice with me again in chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, we're going to read in verse 12. This time, I want you to understand her sacrifice that she gave. She is not like the unprofitable servant of Luke chapter 17. I want you to understand the worship that she gave. When she came in to worship, the fragrance of her spikenard, her ointment, her perfume filled the entire house. It affected everyone that was in the house. I want you to understand that she came to give a sacrifice. She came to worship the Lord. And number three, I want you to get a hold of the fact that she understood something that not even the apostles knew. Now this has always fascinated me. I'm going to be going back to Matthew chapter 26. You see, there's something real special here when we read about this woman. Every time we see her, she's at the feet of Jesus Christ. She's listening to His Word. She's absorbing His teaching. She's wanting the truths of the Word of God. And every time we see her, she's there either listening to the Lord or she's either anointing His feet and His head. This is how that we find this woman. Notice with me as we come to Matthew chapter 26. Notice, please notice her understanding. The Bible says this time in verse 12, He says in verse 12, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." Notice she did it for my burial. Mark speaks of this in Mark 14:8, and John speaks of it in John chapter 12 and in verse 7. Now this verse where it says that she did it for my burial, this indicates to me that she anticipated the coming event of His death. Now, listen, the disciples didn't even understand that. But this indicates that she was anticipating His death. She knew something about the crucifixion that His apostles that He had trained for 3 years did not know. Now let me show you what they were doing at the time that this story takes place or shortly after. Turn with me please to Luke chapter 22. Let me show you what they were doing shortly after or near this story. Notice in Luke chapter 22, we're going to go back to Matthew one other time before we close this morning. But notice with me in Luke chapter 22, this is very important that we understand this. Now, keep in mind, Matthew 26 and verse 8 tells us, as well as Mark and John, that the disciples were filled with what? Indignation. They were angry. Now, they were led by Judas Iscariot. They were angry that this ointment, this perfume, that it was used upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saying, why don't we sell this and use it to feed the poor? You know that Judas Iscariot had no concern for the poor, but he was concerned about the money. And the other disciples kind of got caught up in that as well, even though they loved the Lord. Now notice carefully as we come to Luke chapter 22. And I want you to notice with me, this is the scene of the Passover. Shortly after the story we've just been reading. And we find that as we come to verse 24. He says here in verse 24, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest." Now I want you to keep in mind, please understand the occasion of the passage that we're reading. We're talking about Jesus had just observed the Passover with them. In these verses, He had just in verse 19, 20, and 21 instituted the Lord's Supper. He had been talking to them about His death. As a matter of fact, in verse 20, He said, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." In other words, He's been talking to them about His death. He's sitting at the table as we would observe the Lord's Supper. He's sitting at the table explaining to them that He must go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And the Bible says, if you can imagine the church doing this, the Bible said in verse 24, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest." Hold on to Luke and turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Let's get something that gives us just a few other words on this story. Turn with me to Matthew in chapter 20. And I'm going to be reading from verse 20. Let's get the context of this and notice what is going on. All 12 of the disciples are involved in this strife. But let's notice something about this. We find that in verse 20 of chapter 20 of Matthew. Please notice this carefully. These things, when I read this, we go through the Scriptures and we find the Lord. Here He's talking about His death, burial, and resurrection. He tells them that He's going to die. He institutes the Lord's Supper on the night of the Passover. And He's been talking about His death to them. The Bible, I'm going to show you in a moment, they understood nothing about His death. But here's one little lady, Mary of Bethany, that has a heart for God. Nothing else matters but her devotion toward her Savior. Every time we see her, she's at the feet of Jesus, either listening to Him speak and absorbing every word, or either she's anointing His feet and His head. And this lady understands something that the disciples do not understand. The great theologians, the preachers, the apostles, the disciples that are going to carry the gospel into the known world, and they did. Here's one little lady that knows something that they know nothing about. Notice as we come to Matthew chapter 20, and we'll see a little bit added to the story here of why there was strife among them. He says in chapter 20, verse 20, "Then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children and her sons, worshiping Him and desiring a certain thing of Him." Now these two sons are James and John. "And He said in verse 21, and He said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto Him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom." I want you to understand, not only is there indignation with these disciples because a woman wants to give all that she's got to the Lord, but I want you to understand that there's strife among these disciples at the table, at the Lord's table, because they're arguing over who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And now we find here in this passage, He said in verse 22, "But Jesus said and answered and said, You know not what you ask." They had no understanding of what they were doing. They had their minds and they were arguing over positions and rank in the kingdom. They have their thoughts and minds upon the political aspect of the kingdom, that maybe Christ would sit upon the throne there in Jerusalem and take care of their problems with the Roman government and whatever. This is what is on the minds of these disciples. Please understand before I forget this, this is the same occasion that we're reading right now. This is the same occasion where Jesus arose from the table and took a towel and girded Himself and washed the feet of His disciples, those who had been arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Notice we find that in verse 22, He says unto her and them, He says, "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with?" And they say unto Him, "We are able." They don't even know what these are, the disciples of God, and they don't even know what they're saying. The cup that Jesus Christ is going to drink of is Him going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. The baptism that He's going to be going, He's already been baptized with water. The baptism He's talking about is a baptism of death and sufferings upon Calvary's cross. And He said, "Are you able to drink of this cup and to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with?" And they said, "Yes." Read Matthew 26 or 27, and you'll find that that every one of the disciples fled when they come out to take Jesus Christ. See, they just got through saying, "Lord, we're going to stay with you." Peter said, "I'll never leave you." And the Lord said, "You'll deny me." And they all said, "We will stay, we will drink of this cup." And we find that when they came out to take Him, that they all fled, they ran. We do a lot of talking and not much doing sometimes, don't we? When I read this story and I consider this, by the way, James and John did drink of the cup. James was martyred in Acts chapter 12 and verse 2, and John was abandoned. He was an exile on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1 and in verse 9. So they did drink of this cup. They did experience that. He says here in verse 23, "He said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized of the baptism that I am baptized with." And they were. And He said, "But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but it is given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." Then He begins to speak of them in verse 24, and He said, "And when the 10 heard it, they moved with indignation against the two brethren." So they're all in the middle of this thing. They're all arguing about this. They're all in strife over who is going to sit with the Lord in the kingdom. They're all stirred up about it. Reminds me of the church today, and everybody's claiming their gifts and talking about their gifts and whatever, and people dying and going to hell, and people's lives are wrecked. And so, yet, I've got this gift and I got that gift. You hear that throughout the church in America today. But I want you to notice what He said unto them, verse 25. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. But, now notice He's talking about supremacy belongs to secular princes and not the preachers and the saints of God. That's what He's saying. He says in verse 26, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. This is when the Lord came and got on His knees and became a servant, washed their feet, and He says, let this be an example for you. In other words, they are to become servants to one another. They're to humble their heart. You see, folks, this is why that as we come through the book of John and studying it on Sunday night, in John chapter 7, verses 14 through 18, the Bible tells us how that we can truly understand the doctrine of God. How is it? Is it by study all the time? No. But it's by having a heart to want to do the will of God. He says in John 7, if you have a heart and you desire to do My will, He said, I will give you My doctrine, which come from the Father. That's why that Matthew 5, 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Turn with me, please, back to Luke, this time in chapter 18. Now, while the disciples are in a rage over the amount of this perfume that is supposedly being wasted on the Savior, we find, and while they, as we read on past that story into the Passover story, and while they are debating over the kingdom and who will sit on each side of Christ and what position and what rank and so forth, we find that there is a lady that understands the heart of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18 and notice this carefully as we read this. Luke chapter 18 and verse 31. Then He took unto Him the twelve. And said unto Him, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. You go back to Genesis 3, 15, Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 16, many Psalms, Isaiah chapter 53, many passages speak of the suffering Savior. And He began talking to them about that. The Bible said in verse 32, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon. They shall scourge Him, they shall put Him to death, and the third day He shall rise again. That ought to be exciting news, and still yet it wasn't, because the Bible said in the next verse, said, and they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things that were spoken. So here are the elite. Here are the disciples. Here are the ones that are going to carry the gospel to the known world. And they're upset and there's strife among them. And here they do not understand the gospel message when Jesus tells them that He must go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, it wasn't until after His resurrection that they understood these truths. Notice with me as we come here to chapter 24 of Luke, and we'll be reading just a few verses. Notice in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And He said unto them, this is after these raised from the dead, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. There's the three divisions of the Old Testament. The law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And Jesus Christ is mentioned in all three of these divisions. And he said in verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scripture. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." We find that when Jesus Christ walked with them and taught them, for 3 or 3.5 years, he began telling them about going to the cross. He'd be turned over to the leaders and the Gentiles to be crucified. He told them that he would rise again. But the Bible says they understood not those things until after that he was raised from the dead. And then he opened their eyes to the things in the Scripture. Going back to Matthew 26 for the last time, but there was one person that we know of evidently understood something about this. Turn back here with me, please. You see, it was customary to anoint the dead body among the Jews. Read John 19:40. But the Lord said again in verse 12, He said, "Leave this woman alone, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." Now, I don't know all that she understood, but she understood something. And she understood something about the crucifixion. And this woman's heart was totally devoted to God. She was not sidetracked with the things of this world. She was not sidetracked with all the other things. She wasn't sidetracked even as the disciples were. Yet I'm saying to you that she was in tune with the heart of God. She brought the anointing and anointing. Now, there are others that went to the tomb to anoint His body. And of course, He's raised from the dead. But we find here's a woman that brought the ointment and she anointed His body before that He ever died. In other words, she gave the flowers before the funeral. How many of you would rather have the flowers before the funeral or after the funeral? Amen. You can't smell them after the funeral, amen. You can't look at them and admire them and enjoy them. Well, that's what she done. She brought everything that she had. She gave a sacrifice. She came in worship. She had understanding about the crucifixion that the disciples did not even have any idea about. And we find now what the Lord says about this woman in verse 13. This has always fascinated me, this story. We find that in verse 13 says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, notice, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." I want you to notice in this passage that a memorial has something. In other words, it has to do with remembrance. So we find here's an eternal monument that's associated with the everlasting gospel. We find that Mary became a part of the gospel history in every part of the earth that this gospel is preached. This woman is made known to the entire world. As Christ is being preached that He died for the sins of the world, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, what this woman had done had been known, had been made known throughout the entire world. Turn to John chapter 11. You can turn loose of Matthew in John chapter 11. The memory of her personal devotion, her piety. Notice with me in John chapter 11. Her act of devotion has been read by millions for nearly 2,000 years. Have you ever thought about that? She didn't do it for that reason. She just simply had a heart for God. But her act of devotion has been read for 2,000 years in association with the gospel of Jesus Christ as it had been preached among the nations. Notice with me as we come to chapter 11, John 11, and I want to begin reading along about verse 32. And again, it's not the professors or the theologians or the scientists or whatever. It's one woman who broke the alabaster box, who didn't just take a little out and dab it on him and save the rest for herself. She broke the box and gave everything she had because she had a heart for God Almighty. She desired to worship. She gave sacrifice. She had understanding that others did not have. In John 11, I believe that when we come to this passage, we find the shortest verse in the Bible that everybody learns first. What is it? Jesus wept, amen. And there's nothing wrong with learning that first. But I want you to notice, I believe I understand a little bit more about this. And I believe I understand why that He wept. Notice as we come here reading from verse 32, this is where Lazarus had died, the brother of Mary and Martha. It said in verse 32, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, He groaned in His spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid Him? And they said unto Him, Lord, come and see. And it says, Jesus wept." You know why I believe He wept? I believe He wept because here is this woman again. And this woman, she's at His feet. And this is the woman that has anointed His feet and His head. This is the woman that is set at His feet and listened to every word that He said when He preached and taught the Word of God in their home. And we find here that I believe that Jesus wept because He looked and saw Mary weeping. This woman that loved Him. This woman that sacrificed to Him. This woman that wanted to be near Him. This woman that gave all that she had. This woman that worshipped the Lord, that was concerned about the Savior. This woman that anointed His body for burial. This woman that understood something about the crucifixion. I believe that when Jesus, He had already talked to Martha. And then when he got to Mary and He seen Mary, and her weeping and her fell down at His feet again, as we see here throughout the Gospels, I believe that is the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ wept, because He knew her heart and her love and her devotion to Him. I want you to turn with me, please, to one last passage this morning. And I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. You know, the chances are that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ when in the Garden of Gethsemane, the fragrance was still upon. You know how it is with some perfumes. It not only gets in your clothes, it gets in your skin, amen. You know how it is. I hate to get dressed up, and especially my suit, and go into the hospital or visitation or somewhere and have to stop and get gas, and have to go inside a convenience store where they're smoking. You know, I've done that so many times. You've just taken a shower and you're clean. You got clean clothes on. And so when you go in, you can go in a place like that. You can go in a place where they smoke, and you can be in there just 3 minutes paying for your gas and walk out and smell like smoke for the next 2 hours. I went in a hospital many a times explaining to those I'm visiting to pray with, saying, "I don't smoke. I've been in a convenience store." Well, what about the fragrance of Mary's worship? This perfume that filled the entire house, that His feet and His head was anointed with. This is her sacrifice and her worship. I want you to understand that this smell, this fragrance was probably of Mary's worship, was probably still on Jesus Christ when He went into the garden and prayed as great drops of blood as He got down and prayed. It was probably still on Him when He hung on Calvary's cross. It was probably still on Him when they took Him down from the cross to carry Him to His burial. The smell of Mary's worship, this fragrance, this perfume, this spikenard, was probably still upon the Lord as He was carried out and placed in the tomb where that He would rise the third day. When I read these stories, I heard someone say, and I'll never quote it exactly right, but it's someone in another country said, it's amazing how much Americans can do for God without the Holy Spirit. And what they said, the reason they said that is because our money and our big buildings and all the things and our program, all the things that we can afford financially. But so many are operating without the Spirit of God, going through the motions with their monies and their programs and their projects and whatever. Folks, when I read this story, there's two things that happen to me. One is that I get excited when I see faith. We went this past week and we visited a person that I used to be their pastor. And they'd been diagnosed with a problem that could be very, very serious. And still yet to sit in this woman's home a couple of days and to listen to her speak about the Lord and speak about the truths of the Word of God. I enjoy seeing faith. I get tired of hearing grumbling and complaining. I enjoy seeing faith in the time in which I live. And when I read this story, I enjoy reading the Scriptures and seeing those who had real faith and a heart for God. The second thing that it does for me, it brings me under conviction. It brings me under conviction. We're just unprofitable servants most of the time that only does what we have to do. It's just like many times I've watched parents with their children. And they tell the children to do this, to pick up the room, or to do this, or this project, or to wash the dishes, or whatever the case, or mow the yard. And they do just enough to get by. Just enough to make it look like they had done something in the eyes of their parents. That wasn't Mary of Bethany. Mary went beyond the call of duty. And when I see this, I get under conviction and I say, do I have a heart like that? I want a heart like that. I want a heart that is willing to sacrifice, that is willing to worship. I want a heart that understands the deep things of God. Not just dot every I and cross every T. And not just have the ability to be able to debate doctrinal theology between denominations. But to truly understand the heart of God Almighty. You know all the Scriptures that testify to the coming Messiah? There was only a few that were really looking for Him. There was a lady by the name of Anna, a man by the name of Simon. There's only a few that were really, really looking and recognized the Messiah when He came. The majority of the Pharisees and the scribes and all the theologians, they had the Scriptures and they said, yes, He's coming and He's going to be born in Bethlehem, and on the story goes. And nearly all of them missed His coming. And now here Jesus Christ is going to the cross to be crucified in a matter of days. And the disciples, think about this church. When I look across America and inside the church and our petty little stupid things that we argue over and the things that we get upset about. And here we find the disciples, they're upset because here's something that's wasted in their eyes and it should have been given to the poor. And here they are arguing about positions and rank and who's going to be the greatest and all these kind of things. And the Savior, He's sitting here at the table with them. He's going to the cross. He's contemplating drinking this cup, dying for their sins, and they're arguing over their positions. And here's one woman that knows what the cross is all about. Here's one woman that understands the heart of God Almighty. Here's one woman, one little woman. I don't know her age. We just know that she was the sister of Martha and Lazarus. We know that she lived in Bethany. We know that she loved God. And evidently their home had become an oasis for the Lord Jesus Christ. And He probably spent many hours, many nights, many days in that home because He felt at home there with them. But there was a heart for God Almighty. And He loved that family. He loved that family. I want to close in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. I want to close here in this passage. There's many others that come to my mind when I think about this. But this one here will be sufficient in closing. I just want to read two or three verses in closing. But what about our alabaster box? Are we willing to break it and pour it out and fill the air with fragrance of our worship? our devotion, our love to God Almighty? Or will we spend our life just getting by and just doing what we have to do? And how will we spend our life? We've got to put aside our will, our plans, our ambition, our thoughts, our doctrines. He says in Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm just going to cut into the text here to read three verses. But I want to read this. And he says here, reading from verse 10, and really you have to take it in context. There's some important, beautiful things in this passage talking about the promises and covenants of God. But he says here in verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and promise inherit, and patience rather, inherit the promises." Now, let me just focus on one verse. There's a lot to be said here in these verses, but let me close and focus on one verse. He said in verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." How many believe that this morning? He says, God is not unrighteous. Mary of Bethany had no idea that her name would be mentioned in association with Christ's name and the gospel of Jesus Christ. She had no idea that her act of devotion would become a part of the gospel history for the next 2,000 years. She had no idea. All she was concerned about, she wasn't concerned about a show. She wasn't concerned about anybody seeing anything. She just totally and completely focused upon the heart of God Almighty. And her Savior meant everything to her. And as she came in and let her hair down, her glory and her beauty, let it down in public and began to wipe the feet of Jesus Christ. She was so focused on the Lord that the disciples didn't matter. Her brother Lazarus and Martha, they didn't matter. The Pharisees and the scribes that had conspired to kill the Lord, that didn't matter to her, because she was so focused that nothing else mattered, because when you worship, you don't care what anybody else has to say. She knelt, bowed before the Lord, and worshipped Him with everything that she had. All of her affections and passion and love and devotion, every fiber of her being, she worshipped the Lord. He said in verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Everybody's got their favorite verse, I guess they sign their letters and cards with. A fellow I know in California, an evangelist, he signs every letter with that verse right there. God is not unrighteous to forget your labor, your work rather, and your labor of love. Would you bow with me just for a moment? Let me encourage you this morning that if you're not saved, and yes, I use the word saved because the Bible uses the word saved, would you put your trust, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He is the Savior of the world and that His death, burial, and resurrection is for you? God is still in the saving business. We mentioned two this morning that was saved this week in Korea, around the globe by one of our missionaries. God is still saving. Saints, I ask you as we prepare to kneel at this altar this morning, and I don't know about you, but I've had to look at this all week, and comparing verse with verse, not only to make sure I've got it right, that I can present the doctrine properly and correct, of rightly dividing the word of truth. But I keep looking at this, and is there anything missing in my devotion, in my worship, in my sacrifice, in my understanding of the things of God? Let's come and kneel at this altar. Would you stand with me?